This morning, I'd like to read to you from Man's Supreme Quest. Man's supreme quest lies in his researches into the realm of the soul, spirit, and God. Deeper he dives into the abyss of truth, more wonderful grows his experience. He finds worlds are involved in worlds, and as he progresses inward, subtler and subtler are the planes of existence he meets. As he passes through them, he beholds supernatural visions of divine forms, hears the sweetest strains of celestial music, senses the intoxicating fragrance of heavenly aroma, is dazzled with the flashes of immortal radiance, experiences an unutterable rapture of pure bliss, and at last, reaching the utmost confines of the soul and the inner worlds, plunges into the infinite expanse of static silence and immutable peace, wherein everything is not, wherefrom everything emanates. Further journey ceases here, because now the traveler and the destination have resolved into one, as the river merges into the ocean. This transcendent experience makes the soul realize not merely an inner unity of all life and existence, but also the absolute oneness of all visible and invisible worlds of manifestation. Now he feels both his physical and psychical being in all its aspects is utterly divine, as also the vast phenomena of nature before him. The ecstasy and light of the divine fill every pore of his body, and every atom of his physical frame responds to the thrills of delight originating from his immortal spirit, which is now one with the cosmic soul and the great basic ultimate Godhead, who is all-inclusive and all-transcendent. Love now blossoms in his heart like a full-blown flower. The world is the playground of his liberated spirit. His bliss and freedom passeth all description. Childlike innocence pervades his entire being. Divine splendor illumines his face. He rolls in ineffable ecstasy. He knows he is immortal. This is by Swami Ramdas, of course. And it is a tremendous statement of truth. I've chosen for my sermon this morning, Physician, Heal Thyself. And our Bible reading is from chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. And he entered into a ship, and passed over, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier, to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The world today, as we look at it, is very, very ill indeed. We have built up separation in the hearts of men because of the various walls of creed that we have erected. And we have built up these walls of differences because of the greed for gold and our lust for power. And we have forgotten that we would have nothing, be nothing, were it not but for the one Father God, who is the sole creator of us all, and who has provided us with the intelligence, the power to move, to love, to think, to have our being. We would have nothing if it were not for Him. He has given us all of these things. And so through Him also, we have been given the power to create. We have been given the power to create a world of our own, whatever world we want to live in. But instead of making it a world of truth, we have made it a den of thieves. Instead of making it a place of joy, of happiness, of brotherhood, of goodwill, we have been in the habit of erecting enmity between our brothers and ourselves constantly. We have forgotten that the floor of His universe should be swept clean in order that we may all kneel down and worship the oneness of His omnipresence. I have had some very interesting experiences the last couple of weeks. Many of you have called in with names of churches, and different ones have offered to go with me while I contacted these various churches. And we were offered three outside of the one where we finally were able to get in. Two of them were too small. One smelled too bad. The vibration was horrible. But out of all of the Christian churches in the North End which we contacted or called, this was our reception. Bonnie was with me and can verify this, but we together went to an Episcopalian church one day, and it was a very interesting experience. The father looked as though he belonged to the early Mennonites, and he was very unreceptive, shall we say. But I asked him if we might meet there, and he said no, he couldn't possibly let us have his church because the Episcopalians did not permit women ministers to be in the church. However, he said that they hoped to correct that this fall because they were trying to get some ministers. But then just a couple of days after that, I read a piece in the paper or heard something over television, I've forgotten which said that all of the Episcopalian ministers in the South were fighting it because they said it just couldn't be. So then he thought maybe he might let us have the downstairs worship hall or a meeting hall. But that had windows all around. We would have had no privacy. But he wasn't too anxious to even let us have that. And he said, I can't possibly go to the board with this, he said, because I just don't care to fight them like that. I'm tired. So we went on from there, and I've forgotten just what the conversation was, but in everything that he was saying, he was putting down me as a minister, what I was doing, and us as a group in the way that he talked. And so finally I said to him, well, Father, you know, I don't think Christ would have refused us admittance into His temple. I said, because He welcomed people all over. I said, you know, it says in there, in the scriptures, that He came not to save the self-righteous, but sinners, and bring them to repentance. He said, yes, but He didn't invite them into the temple. So I said to him, but Christ said, ye are the temple of God. And it also says in the scriptures that the body is the church and Christ is the head of it. So wherever I go, I take my temple, my church with me, and I may worship God. And still he kept on. And so finally I said, you know, Father, I think it will be a wonderful day when all the religious creeds will forget their names and their divisions, their separate religions, and say, come all of my brothers and sisters, let us all kneel down and worship the one Father God. I said, in the experiences that I have had in hunting for a church in which to conduct this sacred and very meaningful service as far as our group is concerned, I said, I have never seen such narrowness and bigotry in all of my life. Never. And I said, but you know, it's a wonderful thing. I said, in spite of that, I said, the people are searching for the truth, which they have not found in the Orthodox religions. And I said, we are spreading all over the United States and in many places, and soon there will be great numbers of us. Of course, that is a tremendous threat to the Orthodox churches, because whenever we operate without a name, without charging anybody, when we don't proselytize at all, when we don't go out after anybody, and each one has his own free will to come and to go as he chooses, we actually threaten the Orthodox Church in a great way. And as the movement grows, we will find more and more of this threat. But finally, through Dale's efforts and intercession, we were able to get the Church of Religious Science. I gave a talk there many years ago, and it's a wooden structure, but a very nice little church, and all very nicely houses. And when I went in to see this minister, it was like I had come home, because this man represented everything that we teach and learn in our own path. He was filled with love, and he, like I, took me in his arms and hugged me, and I told him I was so glad to see him, and believe me, I was. And I found out that he had taken the full course from self-realization, and that he was very familiar with all the teachings of the East, and he was just a beautiful, beautiful man. So I told him, I said, you know, you are the living image of what all ministers should be. And I said, you give love just like we all have it in our own group, and it's a beautiful thing to witness and see. So the sky was the limit. He hugged me when I left. We have the access to all of the resources of the church, and in the future, if we need it, we may also have it. And they're building a new church in Northgate, in the lot they have, and we may also have that. That's going to house more people. So, with God's blessings and Dale's intercession and efforts, we have something that we can, you said that was a commitment that we can have for the future. But it's a tremendous thing when you think, and rather a terrible thing, when you think of the illness that exists in the churches that profess to follow and worship the Christ. I said an absolute truth when I said that I was sure that Christ would refuse no one who wanted to come to him. This is a sick and an ailing world, and he himself healed the man of palsy. He many times healed the sick. He healed the blind. Now, there are many types of blindness. There are many types of sickness. There is a physical blindness where man cannot see the outer world. But still, that man can be healed from this, even if he can't be helped in the physical sense, because he can be taught to look upward to the spiritual eye within himself. And who knows, but one day that eye might open up and he might see a world that is far beyond anything that he could see if he had his physical eyes. I remember a story that was once told in India about someone who was very concerned about a blind holy man. And this holy man, or this devotee, offered to take the holy man to one of the very, very great saints. And he said he was sure he could heal his blindness. And he said, no, my friend, I do not care to go, because the world of God in which I live inside of myself is so bright, so beautiful, so glorious, that I could not bear to have human vision and see anything that would spoil this wonderful, glorious brilliance of God. Now that is true devotion indeed. So when it says that Jesus healed the blind man, he may have healed some physically, because certainly that happens. Because wherever an individual has supreme faith, then miracles can happen. I've had them happen to me. I've had them happen in my own family. And it's a tremendous experience and a tremendous proof of the power of God and how he operates for those who have total faith in him. But the Christ also came to heal us of ignorance. And in order to do that, he himself had to live an exemplary life. But he was not afraid to fight. He was not afraid to fight. And he gathered together all of the soldiers of truth, of love, of kindness, of patience. And he went and waged a war against all of the things which we are facing today. He didn't hesitate to lash out at the money changers in the temple. Now again, people take this literally. But also, that those money changers in the temple are within so many human beings. All they think of is money, greed. And we find so much of it not only in our own government, but in many of the governments today. Scandal after scandal is being unveiled, showing that what man have done to soil their souls and line their pockets. And it's a terrible thing, and it must change. But we as individuals cannot change it. It is like when you form these do-gooder groups that you just stick a hole or plug a hole with your finger in the dike. And you no more than put your finger in the one hole and another hole breaks loose. Now, it isn't that we should sit still and do nothing. If we find something that we want to gripe about, let's do something about it. Let's write our congressman. Let's get together and really, we the people, see that we are governed properly by men of honor. But who is to tell whether a man is honorable when he gets up and makes a speech and makes you grand promises? You cannot tell. But the God-realized soul, the ones who have put their feet on the path, intuitively know which one is right and which one is wrong. They are guided by their own God-given intuition. And before we can change our family, our city, our state, or our nation, and certainly our government, we must first learn that we have to change ourselves so that we have a government of truth, so that one day we have a United Nations of the world with masters at the helm of these nations in place of crooked politicians. The world is very sick in many ways. It is in the same state that Rome was many, many years ago. And it is said that whenever a nation rises to its heights in the material sense, then its fall must surely come, because men forget in their lust for greed and their desire for comfort, for wealth, for all of the pleasures of the senses. They forget the one Father God. We must remember that this nation was founded upon this statement, "In God we trust." It was even on our silver dollars. What a wonderful way to build a nation. But now we have become a den of thieves ourselves. We have become a house divided against ourselves. But still not everybody, thank God, because there are hundreds and perhaps thousands, as it evidenced by many of the people who are seeking help with various of the Eastern masters who have come, people who have taken up the Jesus movement. People are crying out for the truth. They're crying out for help. And these people, if they are sincere enough, if their desire is great enough, will be led to someone who can teach them the truth. But as you learn this truth yourself, and as you find the confirmation of the truth that I teach you within yourselves, then you too can become a light into the world, and you can help your fellow man. You can become a magnet to draw all unto the path of God, not to yourself as an individual, but to God in you. What a wonderful, what a glorious thing this is going to be, as each one in this group and those that are following with us, and there are many other groups that are equally sincere, that have gotten tired of this dogmatic creed, these rituals, and they are searching for somebody else. And so if we all work together silently and with love, going only at the direction of God, these teachings will spread all over the world. Master himself said this one time when he said, these teachings will one day spread all over the world, but we must all work in love and harmony. Then he made one tremendous statement: change yourself and you will change thousands. You cannot be a hypocrite. You cannot pretend to do or not to do something on the outside, and yet with everything in your mind, your senses, your heart, desire to do that thing. In order to cleanse yourself in this way, you must, of course, follow all of the rules for cleansing each particular part of your being: the physical, the mental, the emotional, and the spiritual, because there is illness in all of these things. As I have said many times, the first thing starts with cleanliness, inside and out of this temple. And this is done not because of pride, not for personal appearance sake, but it is done in unto that one who dwells within. And I've made the statement that we should all be well groomed, our hair trimmed neatly, our beards trimmed neatly, with clean clothes on, regardless of whether they're poor or better. They should be clean in honor of that one. Because if we are going to represent the purity of God, then we must do it in every facet of our existence. So we start with ourselves. We must take clean food into our body. We must be careful of what we take in, because whatever food we eat determines the condition of our body. And if we feed it with a lot of garbage, with a lot of junk, certainly it's going to break out of the seams, and bacteria is going to form, and illness is going to come in one form or another. Now, can we be healed of this physical illness? Of course we can. I myself am the living example of that, because my master healed me not once, but many, many times. He also healed me from sin, because I went to him with a great problem one time and someone else was involved. And as I told him all about this, he made a very peculiar statement to me, which I couldn't understand at all. And he said, "Oh, that should have been done to you of all people." And I said, "But let me tell you of my own sins," because I said, "Everything is a two-way street." And I said, "I don't want to say anything about anyone else without first telling of my own faults." And he looked me straight in the eye and he said, "A very wonderful thing, I can assure you," to me, and I was very relieved. He said, "I forgive you of all of your sins." What a lovely development that was. But I have been paralyzed twice. Both times I have been healed. He has done so many things for me down through the years, because my life has been so difficult and I have carried such heavy burdens almost since the time that I was born. But what a wonderful privilege and opportunity these things were. You know, we are so prone to feel so sorry for ourselves, to think that we alone are carrying all the burdens of the world. But we do not realize that sometimes the greatest burdens are the greatest blessings. And as I look back at my life now, I wouldn't change a minute of it. Every single thing I think that happened, I would wish to happen again, from the standpoint that it left me with no place to go but up, no one to turn to but God. And in my need, and that need was very great, I opened my heart to him, and I searched for him. And I had the guidance of one of the greatest gurus who ever lived. And I felt his presence with me always, because there is a spiritual ambience that emanates from the body of a God-realized soul that extends to the farthest corners of the earth. And whoever calls upon the Spirit of God in that one who has attained oneness with the Father, then their prayers are answered if they approach it with total faith. Many have had that experience with regard to God in this form, and yet I myself have done nothing, because God is a supreme physician. We ask ourselves, "Physician, can you heal yourself?" Not really. You can't heal yourself, but you can lay the groundwork. You can change your life. You can change your habit patterns so that the healing which God alone is capable of takes place within yourself. To that degree, you can heal yourself, because as you change your mind, your heart, your consciousness, your personal habits, gradually the changes take place not only in your body becomes healthier, more vibrant, stronger, better able to perform any task which is put before it, but also your whole life changes outwardly. You will find as you change and reconstruct and reprogram your subconscious mind so that you personally are master of it and do not permit any negative thought to come into it, but put forth a positive thought for every single negative thought which comes, that gradually, as you set yourself a goal and follow through, and nobody can do it for you but you, that your life will change. You will find that the debts of karma, those that were on the wrong side of the ledger, are gradually paid for, and one day you will come out with an even balance. And that day is a glorious day, because then truly you can put your feet upon the path and climb the stairway of God realization. That stairway which will lead you to the beautiful thousand-petaled lotus of the brain, wherein you attain the realization of your oneness with God. the heart and the mind must work together for such a healing. Because if you have but mental concepts, and you do not have the feeling in the heart for those that come to you, for God above all, then that healing will not be complete. Because unless you put forth love and understanding and patience, you cannot hope to heal anybody or to help them, nor yourself. Because with every word that goes forth from you, believe me, you will have an opposite and equal reaction. This minister where we're going to be mentioned one particular individual and said he was praying for him because he had never seen such a big ego consciousness. And that is what we must do for all the people of the world. We must pray for those who would persecute us, hate us, revile us. This is what the Christ taught us. Because only as seeing them filled with light, surrounded with light, by being ourselves the examples of spreading the seeds of spirit wherever we go, can we hope to change that which we are now facing in this Orthodox world. And believe me, it is a solid front. It is absolutely fantastic. We must learn in all of our doing that we must call all men, regardless of whether their skins are brown or red or yellow or white, human brothers, because we are all children of the one Mother, Father, God. And this idea of separation, of racism, must cease. It must, if we are all, as a world, to return to our source, which is God. I read a very interesting article the other day written by a great master in which he said there never was a beginning nor an ending to creation. He said that God, the infinite spirit, was, is, and always will be. And what we see as creation is the inward part of his body functioning at all times. So while the cells of some of the cells of the body wear out and must be replaced by others, so it is in this world, because this world, this universe, is truly the operating force, the inward force of the one body of our Father God. So he said, since the beginning there has been creations. But he said, we tend to think of it as beginning and ending because we see all of these changes taking place around us. And one continent goes down beneath the sea and another one comes up. But nevertheless, all remains within the whole and can be brought up or taken down at any given time. It was a very interesting concept, as I have said myself many times, that God is life and life is God, and that the world is God. Swami Ram Dass put that forth so beautifully in his book, The World is God, because wherever he went on his world journey, he saw God. And it will be a wonderful thing when we will one day forget our religious names, whether it be Christians, whether it be Hindu, Buddhists, Mohammedans, Jews, whatever, and all join together as children of God. You could have the church named, if you wish, the altar of God. Some name that was universal, but still, I prefer that we work without a name because only God's name is important. But that will be a glorious day when that happens, and that every religion could be called a sermon of worship to God, and not because of any faith or creed that separates man from his brother. When you stop to think of that illness, it is a great one indeed to overcome. But do you realize that this is what this group is doing? I know of no other group that is meeting at this point, although there may be some, that is not operating under a name or with an organization. But God has given me a wonderful plan these last weeks when I've had more time to commune with him. A wonderful plan so that we can operate without an organization. Where there can be centers all over, and each center leader be delegated with certain tasks, and so the whole thing won't revolve on one person. And it can spread and spread and spread that way. You can avoid all contact with the government. You can avoid all contact with organization. You don't have the dissension going on within your group. And everyone can fix their full attention upon God and have brotherly love and goodwill toward all men, which will eventually bring peace on earth toward all people. This is wonderful. This is wonderful when you stop to think about it. Now we have covered the nations. We have covered the personal physical ailments. And then we have come to the mental ailments. All mental ailments originate somehow through the acts that man has committed, through the thoughts which he has permitted to dwell within his own consciousness. But also sometimes they come as a part of the karma which the individual soul must work out. And we can never afford to not think of this karmic path. But we must also remember that there is good karma equally with that of bad karma. And in accordance with the way we use or misuse our own free will, we either punish ourselves or reward ourselves. But if you, when you have full power over your intelligence, and you exercise full control over your will, and use it only to work in harmony with God's laws, you can heal yourself again by reprogramming your subconscious mind, which will take anything you put into it and bring it to pass in the outer world. Again, let me stress the importance of what thoughts you harbor within your mind, what thoughts your senses tempt you to keep there and to reach out after, because just as sure as you take your mind away from the infinite and put on these things, you are causing yourself mental illness, mental dis-ease. And the time will come when it is ready, when it is time for you to put your feet on the spiritual path, that you will look back at the things that you have done, and you will feel a sense of guilt and a tremendous need to get rid of that, because it's such a heavy burden to cast aside the things which have caused you to be uncomfortable mentally, emotionally, and physically, and reach out for the divine within yourself. It is a tremendous struggle, because this opposing delusive force is very powerful indeed. And the reason it is powerful, even though in truth it does not exist, is because we have been brainwashed. Our minds have been conditioned to accept that there is such a thing as a force of evil, that there is such a thing as a satanic force, that there is such a thing as a devil. And little children today are being taught in Sunday school the fear of these things, and they go home and have nightmares in beds. I know of cases like this personally in some of the Pentecostal faiths. This is terrible. How much more wonderful it will be if every little child who comes into the world could be told that he is a child of God, a part of God, a separate cell of his one body, that God loves him, that there is only God's goodness, his light, his power, his mercy in this world, and that all of the good things that come to all of us are from our Father God. It is a tremendous job of reconditioning which has to be done, because this idea of separation, this idea of evil, has been so firmly implanted in our minds that we cannot get away from it. And yet, because of all of these things, we develop these guilt complexes, and sometimes these guilt complexes bring on greater illnesses until our sanitariums, hospitals, and many of our mental institutions are just filled to overflowing. It is because of this also that our penal institutions are filled with people who really haven't been taught the truth about themselves. It is high time that we changed our thinking. Because if you will make the necessary effort, God will help you in every way. He is always willing to help you. But we have kept all of our doors, our windows, our avenues of approach closed, except when we get into trouble. And then we lift our eyes to the hills instantly and say, "Oh, Father, deliver me from this terrible thing." But we don't stop to think that we have brought it upon ourselves, that we alone are responsible for the situation, the position that we are in right now. And then there is this sickness of the soul. And I think soul sickness comes under the heading of being the greatest sickness there is. Because when a man has given in to his senses, or a woman, to the point where that habit, that sense, has completely overpowered them to the point where they are not able to exercise their free will anymore, there is a soul sickness that is indescribable. And it comes upon you in a different way than the physical, the mental, or the emotional illness. There have been times in my life, one or two, when I was about to do something which I thought was God's direction, and I was just all geared to do it. All of a sudden, this tremendous feeling would come all over me. And it was different than anything I had ever experienced, and everything in me was ill. Everything in me, God within me, was telling me, don't do it that way. There was twice in my life I didn't listen to it. And believe me, those were the sorriest moments of my life. You have been given this power of intuition, the first workings of the Spirit. John the Baptist, that one who comes to your human consciousness in the beginning, that one who comes before the Christ, that one who is not worthy to wipe the feet of the Christ, but still he comes to help you to that point where you reach up for your own divinity. And gradually, as your love, your desire, your devotion for, and your longing and your yearning, your passion for God grows, you will find that the change takes place within yourself. And one day you are brought to that moment when you want to surrender your whole self and everything you have at the feet of God. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to die in the physical sense as we think of human death. It means that your human ego has to give way, that it has to be crucified, that it has to be transformed on your own cross, which is your own body, in order that you may go through the experiences necessary to make you realize the truth, that you will be lifted up into the arms of the infinite. And after you have paid the price, then you will be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost or the divine ego. And you will become heir with Christ. You yourself will become a savior unto the world. But if you save only your own world, what a tremendous thing that is. Because such a one cannot fail to have an impact on everyone they meet, every single individual and everything they do. It is a miracle made manifest. If you will only make that effort, and you will go into stores, if you will walk the streets, if you will mix among your friends, you will find that they think you are something special. They see something beautiful in you that they reach out for. Many times they will even ask you what type of cosmetics you wear because your skin is so beautiful and it glows with the light of God. It's amazing. And think what we have done. We have preferred to carry our burdens and live in darkness, when we could be children of light. In closing, I'd like to read something to you by St. Francis. Many there are who seek to exalt themselves by displaying their great knowledge, but the Blessed One who makes his mind, the Blessed One is he who makes his mind barren for the love of God. Isn't that beautiful? When your mind is barren of all of the things of the world, when for you there is nothing but God and his love and his glory, that is blessed indeed. My constant prayer, every effort that I make on your behalf, is but for one purpose, and that is to help you, to teach you the truth, so that you may indeed be lifted up and find your oneness with the Father, who is a soul dweller, who is your very self within your own temple. May his blessings pour upon you. May he give you all the richness of the Spirit, the gold of the Spirit. Because if we live the simple life, if we worship God, if we find him within ourselves, we need not think of the fool's gold outside, because we will have that gold of the Spirit, which is eternal and everlasting. And we will live in a constant state of bliss, of peace, of happiness, and goodwill toward all men.